And today, my sermon is mainly a coaching sermon. I want to coach the people of God today in becoming people of praise and what that looks like. Father, thank you for gathering us together today. In just a few moments, we're going to become the people scattered. But for this hour, we're the people of God gathered. And we want to know what that means, and we want to learn to do it and to do it well. We pray that you would give us some things that we need that will help us tomorrow to be people of praise. We know that we do not fulfill that vocation only when we're gathered, but we also want to bear witness to your greatness when we're out there in the field, as it were. And so we pray that as we look into Psalm 147, that you would fashion us into the kind of people who at least begin to do your greatness justice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this year on our holiday, you know, there are those days where you got to pack up and go to your next stop. So we packed up in Coleman, Alberta. Don't know if you know where that is, Crow's Nest Pass. And we packed up reasonably early. Well, maybe not that early, but we got out of there and we pointed our vehicle towards Fernie, B.C. That was the next stop. That's where we're going to have breakfast. And we're driving along and we're admitting that we're hungry and we're hoping that we'll come across a food station soon, because you know how easily hungry can morph into hangry. And so sure enough, we see a sign down the road. And it's from one of our favorite Canadian purveyors of fine nutrition food. It's Tim Hortons. Tim Hortons, the particular sign that we were looking at had a slogan that I'd not yet seen before. It almost sounded semi-religious. But I know that they're not in the business of providing for the inner man as much as the outer man. And so it was clearly just a business ploy. But the more I got to think about it, I wondered, what are they trying to say? What are they trying to communicate? And best I could figure, the message, below the surface, you read between the lines a little bit, the message is sort of, you're hungry, we have food, be glad. You know, something like that. And then as I reflected on that further, I knew that Psalm 147 was coming up. It seems to me that the logic of Tim Hortons and the logic of the Bible is somewhat similar. You're hungry, we have food, be glad. And I think today we'll see that there's a similar logic at work in this practice of praise. How is it that the Bible presents to us this vocation of praise? Well, let's read the passage, Psalm 147. Last week, Wayne was with us, Wayne Tomalty, and he preached from 150, so we've got the order a little bit mixed up here. Today I want to do 147, and then we have one more psalm. We're going to go all the way back to 29, which, by the way, I would encourage you to read once a day for the next 5-6 days, and then you'll be ready for church next week, okay? So once a day from Psalm 29, but today we're in 147. And I'd like to read this to you. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with grateful praise. Make music to our God on the harp. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. He provides food for the cattle and for the young ravens when they call. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of the warrior. The Lord delights in those who fear him, who put their hope in his unfailing love. Extol the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion. He strengthens the bars of your gates and blesses your people within you. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends his commands to the earth. His words run swiftly. He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He hurls down his hail like pebbles. Who can withstand his icy blast? He sends his word and melts them. He stirs up his breezes and the waters flow. He has revealed his word to Jacob, his laws and decrees to Israel. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know his laws. Praise the Lord. So we want to consider this morning the logic of praise. Praise has a logic. Tim Hortons has a logic. These people are not stupid who write these jingles. Remember, you're hungry. We have food. Be glad. Well, how does it work in the Psalms? There are several things, several considerations, I think, that can help us to become people of praise. I don't know if you are characterized by your friends as a person of praise. I hope one of the things that we see in our series on Psalms is God calls all of us to be people of praise. This is not the territory of the Chakurdas. This is not the territory of Fred Thompson and his worship team. Being a person of praise is part of the Christian lifestyle. It's part of the vocation that God has called us to. And so we've got to get the logic of praise. And we'll come to that in just a moment. But first, let's talk about the context of praise. When we praise God, what's happening? First of all, when you begin to praise the Lord, there is a shift in focus. There is a shift in focus from whatever it is you've been focusing on, whether it's yourself or your trouble or the world around you. And now there is this shift of focus to God. When I was a young believer, we used to sing a song that part of it at least really nailed this. We have come into his house, gathered in his name to worship him. I don't know if you ever sang that. We have come into his house, gathered in his name to worship him. And then the next stanza nails it. Let's forget about ourselves. That's hard to do, isn't it? Let's forget about ourselves, concentrate on him, and worship him. Oh, what a marvelous Sunday it would be if for 1 hour we could forget about ourselves. Now, not entirely. Some of you are thinking, okay, they did say shalom, right? Okay, we can go to shalom if we need to this morning. You don't entirely want to forget about yourself, but that's what part of what happens when we become a people of praise. The second thing that happens is we begin doing ourselves a favor. Well, you thought, just a moment, I thought praise was all for the glory of God. Well, it is for the glory of God, but when you do praise, you actually do yourself a favor. You start giving your soul medicine. You give your soul medicine that you need. What kind of people need this medicine? People like us. People who are self-centered. People who are self-serving. That kind of describes a lot of who we are, right? We just keep moving back to this default of self. And from womb to tomb, that will be part of the struggle. Paul describes it in the New Testament as the flesh is at war against the spirit, and the spirit is at war against the flesh, and there's this tug of war that goes on, and worship comes along, and it breaks up the rhythm, because now we begin to focus elsewhere. We begin to focus God, and we feed ourselves the medicine that we need to bring us to the place where we realize that our ego is not our amigo. Right? Just for you, Ron. No. Thirdly, when we praise God, something else happens. We begin to recognize something fundamental about our universe. We begin to recognize that there is someone in the world, in the universe, that deserves our unmitigated praise. He deserves our praise in the morning. That's how great he is. And he deserves our praise at noon, and he deserves our praise in the evening. He is just that great. A number of weeks ago, I was reading a piece by a Mennonite Brethren scholar. He's an Old Testament specialist. His name is Pierre Gilbert, and he teaches at the Canadian Mennonite University. And he was reflecting on Psalm 147, and he had some really interesting things to say. He begins in his article by complaining about Canadians. He's a Canadian, so he can do this. And he complains about how Canada seems to be rapidly becoming a nation of grumblers. We grumble about this, and we grumble about that. And then he compares the situation that we find ourselves in to the situation that ancient Israel found itself in. And he says, by all objective standards, we, that is in the West, are the richest and most privileged generation ever to grace this planet. The most ostentatious medieval kings could not, even in their wildest dreams, have imagined the kind of luxury and ease we take so much for granted. Western civilization has produced the most advanced, humane, tolerant, and compassionate culture that has ever seen the light of day, and yet we moan and groan like it's the 1929s. He talks about preparing for a course on the book of Psalms. And he reads through the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And he keeps encountering joy and praise. And he says, this is really strange. This is odd. Because by our standards, ancient Israel led pathetic lives. No electricity or indoor plumbing. Brutal rulers. The constant threat of invasion, no hospitals, no antibiotics, no anesthetics, and if you're lucky, a life expectancy that just might stretch to 45. How do you reconcile that with nation of grumblers? What was there to rejoice about? Well, the Hebrews, in their better moments, found lots to rejoice about. They began to think about God. They shifted their focus. And that's what happens when we become a people of praise. Let's move on from the context of praise to a call to praise. It's kind of interesting the way the psalm is built. I have this thing about structure. I think structure is important. When I walk into somebody's home, it's interesting how this place is laid out. I want to understand that structure is important in the Bible. And in Psalm 147, there are two fundamental pieces. The first piece is there is a call to praise. And then there's the cause for praise. Call and cause. Call and because. The call and because of praise. Some things to notice about the call of praise. First of all, it's a bit like trying to hit a moving target in Psalm 147, because the psalm begins with a call to praise, praise the Lord, verse 1, and then verse 20, it ends with a call to praise, praise the Lord, and then scattered throughout the psalm, there are these little refrains where the psalmist keeps pulling it back into the theme, praise the Lord. We find that in verse 7, and then verse 12, praise the Lord. At least it's in not so many words, that's what it says. It's kind of a variation on the theme. I want you to notice three things about the call to praise. One is its frequency. We've already pointed that out 4 times. Why repeat it? Why do parents repeat things? This is important. Praise the Lord. This is important. We'll talk about that. Notice the tone. Praise the Lord. Unlike in English, it's a grammatical imperative. Praise the Lord is a call to praise. It is a summons. We might say invitation, but a summons is not the same as an invitation. You don't get an invitation to jury duty, do you? It's a little more powerful than that. It's more like an invitation with teeth. This is a summons. We are summoned by the living God to praise the Lord. Thirdly, sometimes we confuse this call to praise with actual praise. We do this all the time in English, and we probably shouldn't. We think, because we say praise the Lord, that we've just praised the Lord. Biblically, we have not praised the Lord by saying praise the Lord, because praise the Lord is the command. Come on, people, let's do this individually. Let's do it together. Let's praise the Lord. And then you have to praise the Lord. And that's the second piece of the psalm. Remember, there's the call to praise, And then what's the next piece? The cause, the because. And until you have placed both of these complementary features together, you really don't have biblical praise. So we want to be careful that we don't confuse praise the Lord with actual praise. It needs something else. And that brings us to the next part of our sermon, of the passage, cause or causes for praise. And we find those in verses 2 through 6, 8 through 11, and 13 through 20. So the psalmist doesn't just say, praise the Lord. He says, let me give you 10 reasons why we should praise the Lord. We have to go through these quickly. In a nutshell, we praise the Lord because of his attributes, because of what he's like. And then we praise the Lord because of his actions, because of what he's up to, what he's been up to, what he is up to, what he's going to be up to. So the psalmist has 10 of these reasons. Let's go through these. Verses 2 through 3. It's because of his work in our world. We've read that already. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel. If you were a Jew, you knew the history. God had sent his people packing into exile in 586 or so BC because of their longstanding covenant unfaithfulness. He sent them off to Babylon, compliments of the Babylonians, where they lived for 70 years. And then after 70 years, God did the unthinkable. He did the unimaginable. He began to work on the heart of a pagan king. You'd read about that in 2 Chronicles 36. And he so worked in the king's life that it's like one day he woke up and he thought, man, there's a lot of Jews around here. What are all these Jews doing in Babylon? Let's get rid of them. Let's send them back home. And so he sent them back home so that they could rebuild their city and their temple, and they could be rebuilt as a people of God. We praise God because of his work in our world. He's the kind of God who works works of deliverance. Isn't that great? Yeah, it is great, because you and I often find ourselves in need of salvation in one shape or form. We recently had a friend who teaches in the college at Olds who suffered a stroke. And God delivered our friend. Where he had a stroke, it was on his deck. His wife was there. She saw what was happening, picked up the phone, called 911, got him to Calgary Foothills ASAP, administered the drugs. I think they have got about 2 hours to administer a certain type of drugs and medication to mitigate the results of the stroke, and they were able to do all of that. And then eventually they shipped him to Red Deer, and then they discharged him, but they told him, you really need to get your rehab right here in Red Deer. And then he remembered that he had a teaching assistant in Olds who lives in Red Deer and who has to commute to Olds but doesn't like commuting to Olds, would rather live in Olds. And so they said, well, let's swap our residences for a month or two, or however long this rehab is going to take. And so here's a family, a believing family, who just feel like, wow, this God that we read about in the Bible, he still works works of deliverance. He is alive and he is active and he is coming to our aid. And I thought maybe they would be here today and you would have a chance to meet them, but that didn't quite work out. So we praise the Lord because he works in the world. He's doing stuff. He's doing stuff today, not just down in Mexico, but right here in Red Deer, and it's wonderful. Secondly, we praise the Lord because, verse 4, of his interest in us. And this is kind of interesting. It talks about how God numbers the stars and names them. And you think, what in the world is going on here? And I think the logic here is similar to what we find in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, look! Look at the birds. Look at the flowers. Aren't they amazing? Who looks after them? God looks after them. Nobody comes out and waters these wild flowers out of a watering can. No, God opens up the heavens. He looks after them. And if God cares for them in such marvelous ways, how much more do you think he cares for people? And I think that's what the logic is like here. If God cares about these inanimate stars, names them, numbers them, how much do you think he cares about people? Praise the Lord for his interest in us. I remember when I was in seminary, one day I went up after class and I said to my professor, what about this and what about that? And he looked at me and he said, "That's a pretty good question. We should get together for lunch and talk about that." Outwardly, I was very cool, calm, and collected. Well, yeah, that would be good. But inwardly, it's like, me? You want to have lunch with me? You would take time to have a meal with me? You're interested in me? And 40 years later, 30 years later, I'm still talking about it. It obviously had a real impact on me. God's interest in us is another reason why we should praise the Lord. Thirdly, verse 5, we praise God for his power and his wisdom. He says, "Great is the Lord, mighty in power. His understanding has no limit." How do you give God an IQ test? Do you know, if you gave Stephen Hawking an IQ test or Albert Einstein an IQ test, they would score about 165 in the standard IQ tests, because that's the level of genius. And most of us, myself included, we'd probably score, you know, down about 85 or 100. You know, we're sort of average. But if you tried to apply a test like that to God, like, he'd be right off the charts. They just wouldn't have the numbers. They wouldn't be able to calculate his intelligence. And that's another reason why we should praise the Lord. Fourthly, this is one of my favorites, verse 6. We praise the Lord because he is for the underdog. God is for the underdog. Have you ever felt like an underdog? I know people who always feel like underdogs. They always feel like victims. Now, sometimes they're just imagining it. They're not really. But sometimes they actually are. What does it say? Verse 6. The Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked to the ground. We've been hearing a lot these days about the Me Too movement, right? Have you caught that? All these stories about mainly women who have been sexually harassed and abused by mainly rich, powerful, famous men. And there's nobody around to really listen to them. There's nobody to take their stories seriously. Well, last April, the comedian Bill Cosby had his day in court. There are about 50 or 60 women right now who have allegations against Bill Cosby. And he had been able to dodge the bullet of justice for a long time. But finally, these women, or at least some of these women, had their day in court, and the verdict said, "Guilty, Mr. Cosby, guilty." We don't know yet what the sentence is going to be, because his sentencing hearing hasn't taken place. But these women, I listened to some of their interviews, and they were just bruised. They were just battered. I don't mean physically, but just emotionally. They were just so, they had been so put down. They were underdogs. And now finally they're getting their day in court. And the psalmist says, God cares about the underdogs. Praise the Lord. Number 5, we should praise the Lord because of his care for creatures. Verses 8 and 9, I'll let you read about from clouds to cheeseburgers on your own. Number 6, we praise the Lord because of his admiration for us in our weakness. This is something, 10 and 11. I like the King James, the way it puts the second part of verse 10. God does not delight in the legs of a man. No kidding, eh? but it probably means something more like warrior. God is not drawn to the nation, to the nations, because they have the biggest guns. You see, we would be drawn to the most powerful, the biggest guns, the biggest military, the best this, that, and the other thing. That's who we are naturally drawn to. But the psalmist says he admires the weaklings, which is really good news. That gives us all some hope, doesn't it? God, for some reason, is drawn to the weaklings. He delights in those who fear him, those who revere him, those who realize, I just don't have the resources that I need to handle the situation. I'm over my head. Help. God is drawn to people like that, people who put their hope in his unfailing love. Without your faithfulness to me, I am sunk. God is drawn to people like that. He has an admiration for us in our weakness. Number 7, praise the Lord because of his gift of security. Verses 13 to 14. talks about he grants peace to your borders. I know we've heard a lot about, you know, immigration issues here in Canada, people skulking across the border and so on. What are we going to do with them? But relatively speaking, we have really secure borders in this country. We are very, very fortunate. We are blessed. And this sense of security shouldn't be the occasion for self-congratulations. This is not when we start patting ourselves on the back and saying, oh, what a good boy am I. What shrewd people in the military and the police that we have. No, this would be more an opportunity, the psalmist says, for saying, praise the Lord, we have secure borders. I wonder for how much longer that religious little line in our national anthem is going to be left alone. God keep our land. I love that. I believe that. I pray that whenever I'm at an event where they sing the national anthem. I wonder how long the secularists are going to leave that alone, but it's there and it's true. Without God's protection, we will not be secure. Number 8, we should praise the Lord because of his gift of prosperity. The psalmist, this is an agricultural society, he says, the Lord satisfies you with the finest of wheat. In other words, he provides us with all the things that we need. Food, shelter, clothing, cars. Can you imagine if somebody calculated the value of automobiles in one subdivision in Red Deer? Like, there are so many big vehicles. When you drive a Honda, you notice all these big vehicles, okay? All these trucks, I can't see around them. Boy, we're heavily invested, right? But that's a sign of the prosperity in many respects. And this is a gift from God generally. We sometimes have sung a hymn that helps us to appreciate where our prosperity really, really comes from. We plow the fields and scatter. Do we still sing that one? We plow the fields and scatter the good seed on the land, but it's fed and watered by God's almighty hand. The sense that, you know, there's a cause-effect relationship between the faithfulness of God and the prosperity that we enjoy. We are so fortunate. When Diane and I write our giving checks, we often think, as we're writing our giving checks, oh, God, you have been so good to us. The only reason why we can give right now is because we have received. You've given, and now we're able to receive. And we give this gift, okay? We're going to empty our account a little bit in confidence that you're going to replenish it again, and this cycle of receiving and giving will be able to be continued. Praise the Lord. Number 9, we praise the Lord because of his control of nature. I think I have a picture of a hurricane. Usually when we think of God's control of nature, we think of that beautiful scene in the psalm or something like it where there's this movement from winter to spring. And don't you just love it when spring gets here? Just a sense of resurrection. It's wonderful. But, you know, as Job taught us, there's a lot more to God's control of nature than this gentle move from winter to spring. There's also the wild fury of God. There's this power of God that when people get in the way of it, they lose limb and life. This is pretty serious stuff. And yet the psalmist says, praise the Lord for his control of nature. And then finally, verse 10. And I think this is the highlight of the psalm. I think this is this is where the emphasis really falls. Verses 19 and 20. Praise the Lord, especially because we are so privileged. How are we privileged? Notice what it says in verse 19. He has revealed his word to Jacob. He has revealed himself to the people of God. We know God. And the reason we know God is because he lets us know him. It would be like Wayne Gretzky. How many of us know Wayne Gretzky? Do you know why you don't know Wayne Gretzky? I hate to burst your bubble. You don't know Wayne Gretzky because he doesn't want to know you, right? He would have to take the initiative. It's the only way you're going to get to know Wayne Gretzky. The only reason why you and I know God is because he has taken the initiative to reveal himself to us, and the psalmist is jumping around, probably with his tambourine and his lyre and all of the instruments that he can muster. He is so excited about the fact that we've been addressed as covenant partners, not merely programmed as robots. And God could have done that too, but that's not the way he did it. So we have a call to praise, and we have 10 becauses for praise. And finally, the practice of praise. Did you notice that the list of becauses isn't complete? It's not exhaustive? Because if you went to Psalm 150, where Wayne Tomlin was last week, there were some other reasons for praising the Lord. And if you backed it up to 149, there would be some other praises, or other reasons for praising the Lord. The list is not exhaustive. It's an open list. It's almost like God is inviting us to add some of our particulars to that list. How do we do that? I think that's important. You can personalize the list. It's not just these 10 things. It's a lot of other things. Well, the first thing, of course, is you can scour the Bible and you will find other reasons for praising the Lord. But you can also take a good close look at your life. Listen to your life. What is your life telling you about the kindness of God and about the goodness of God? That should go on your list. And you say, okay, I got my list now. What am I going to do with my list? I got some stuff from the Bible, and I got some stuff from my life. What am I going to do with this list? You will voice them. You will voice them in individual worship and in corporate worship. And when you're talking to people who aren't believers, you will let them know how great your God is. And sometimes you will find, like Conrad and I, waking up at 3 or 4 in the morning, we're having trouble sleeping, kind of comes with middle age. What do? You just put your hands up like this, and you start praising the Lord. Number one, I praise you for. Number two, I praise you for. And before you get to 10, you're back to sleep. And if not, you do another 10. You give voice to this list that is continuing. It's not done. You grow your list, and I'll grow mine. I think this is part of being equipped to be a people of praise. Let's pray. Thank you for the psalmist. Thank you for his instruction. Thank you for reminding us that it is our vocation to be people of praise. And thank you for all the good reasons that we have to praise you. Praise the Lord.